Oh, the hottest place I've ever spoken in anyway. My goodness. I'm glad I'm saved. This is anything to go by. Oh. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Bless God. Indeed, Andrew, thank you very much for asking me. I've been coming to Spain, getting their numbers are getting smaller every year. We were just saying the other day how some of the Christians, Andrew and Wendy and Pete and Belinda, had minded Luke for me, so I could just head off for the day. And there was a time my husband used to be here, Bill, and my other two sons, Caleb and Joel. We're getting smaller, but that's just circumstances. We can't travel together as much as we would have liked in the past, but there's some commitments with Caleb at home. So I do believe God has a word. I was asking God just what had he got to say to the people here, and I just want to pray just again for his mercy and his blessing. Thank you, Father, for this day and for your mercy. We only stand here by the grace of God. You know where we could have been, where we should have been, if it depended on ourselves. But Lord, I want to thank you for that we're just brands snatched from the burning. Lord, indeed, that you have kept us and you have gone before us in so many ways. And I just ask for liberty this morning and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just to lift up the name of Christ above all else, Lord, that he will be seen and praised and glorified. Amen. The word what I just felt when looking to the Lord was that scripture, unto us who believe, he is precious. Unto us who believe, he is precious. And it comes from Peter. This is Belinda's Bible, and I'm glad she leaves loads of pieces of card in her Bible, because they're great markers. I suppose I'm always nervous about saying preaching to the Word of God, because I believe that sometimes you listen to people preaching and you know they're not preaching really from experience, in that sense that you hear a word sometimes and you feel the vessel is still untried. They're preaching something perhaps beyond their experience. And a lot of preaching, I suppose, can just is preaching to sort us out, to try and fix us really, and try and make us maybe do better in the things of God, or commit more to the church, or give up things that displease God. And these are all valid things. And yet I find that I want to speak to you as the family of God, as those blood washed. And I find that the preaching that makes me want to change, and the preaching that draws me closer to God, is when his image and his character and the love of Christ is revealed through his word. And you know, it says the goodness of God leads to repentance. Often it's not the judgments of God or the discipline of God. It's often when we see how good God is. And when we see how good God is, it reveals our sinful ways. And we become undone at times in his presence, because we say, oh my goodness, what a wonderful Savior he is. What a good God he is. How he's provided for us. How his mercy has followed us. And I just hope today to lift up the character of Christ, to lift up him, that he might draw you. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I just want to read from Peter, just the basis of the word. And just, I was laughing, Duncan had 8 pages of notes the other day. He was saying, I haven't got 8 pages, but to bear with me, I'm better when I have something that I can sort of relate to and read from. You know, through this word, I would hope that, you know, that you'll be left with the image of a Savior that will warm our hearts. And, you know, we have a Savior that we can hear his voice, and we can be drawn with cords of love. And, you know, some people, lots of people I speak to, and they say, oh, God never speaks to me. You know, and I remember there's a young girl at home, she's in doing an internship in the church, and she's with a lot of other young people. She saved about a year, and she's really on fire for God, but she's with a lot of young people who continue to say, oh, God spoke to me today, and God gave me a word. And I'm not, that is true, that can happen. It could be an audible voice. It could be a scripture that lights up. It could be a dream. But, you know, I have to say, I'm not a person that I could say God speaks to me in that sense, that I hear his voice, or you know, I don't sort of get visions from heaven or anything, but I just want to comfort those who have never maybe known such events in their lives. Perhaps maybe they've never, they might say, well, God never speaks to me, he seems to speak to everybody else, you know. And there's a lot of us, you know, when we get on with things, we read our Bible and we pray. And sometimes I feel I'm not saved when I meet people that are constantly sort of hear from God, you know. And I'm not saying that's not valid, it is. But, you know, I was asking the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, how is it that I don't seem to be able to say, oh, God spoke to me? Or, now, I mean, I'm bringing a word, like, and I just believe, yes, that his word lit up to me, and this is what I'm preaching on. But I want to just, before I go to 1 Peter about that scripture, unto us to believe he is precious, there's another scripture, just to comfort the hearts of those who might say, oh, God never speaks to me. Because God does. God says he speaks to us. And it's in Hebrews. I'll just turn to it here. Sorry. So just to listen to the word of God. He speaks to us about events in our lives. He speaks to us about a lot of things. But you know, I believe God saves his best voice. And he saves his best voice to speak about his son. He declared from heaven, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And the Bible tells us that he keeps his best voice to speak about his lovely one, his beloved son. It says here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Like he spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Moses, he spoke through Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah. So in various times in the past he spoke to us, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and believe it, brethren, we're in the last days. We're in the last of the last days, I believe. And it says, he, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And this is who he spoke about. This is who God speaks about. This is who God values. This is who the Father values. This one, his Son, is the brightness of his glory. He's the express image of God's person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. So don't worry in that sense that you feel, oh, God never speaks to me. He speaks to you in a voice, and that voice lifts up the name of Jesus continually. His voice is his best voice. It's because he speaks about his son. And God wants to speak to you about his son. That's what the word is about today. God has a voice, and you can hear it. But it won't be lifting anyone else up. It won't be glorifying any movement of man. It'll be glorifying his son. And he speaks through his son. He speaks through the work of Calvary. He speaks through the resurrection. He speaks through the parables. He speaks through everything that Christ did as he walked this earth. And he's spoken through his son because God has a huge value on the son. He's a huge value on his precious son. And, you know, the Bible, at the end of the day, from beginning to end, it's all about Christ. You know, it says that Christ is concealed in the Old Testament and he's revealed in the New Testament. From beginning, even as Wendy said this morning, from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, it's all about him. And that's what I want to encourage you today, that your life, whatever else is going on, whatever circumstance, your life should be about him. The value of your life is him. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus, a precious Savior. And you know, the longer I go on in God, and the longer I'm saved, the narrower my vision becomes. You know, I would have thought it would become broader. I'd be interested in more things, maybe more things like to do, maybe the things of God. And these are all valid things that you can think about, say, the millennium, or the teachings of the prophets or Moses, and these are all valuable things. But you know, as I go on, I find the narrower my vision is. And you know, the Lord talks about narrow is the way that leads to life. And there's the word narrow means confined. And you know why it's narrow? Because it's Jesus and me. I'm confined. I'm confined in with him. But it says narrow is the way that leads to life. It's not that you're confined in some holy huddle, it's just me and God, we're going to get there, I'm going to get to heaven, and that's all it's going to be. No, it's narrow is the way that leads to life. Because when you're confined with Christ, when it's He's your source, then you have life. And that life, that word life, is endless. What life is in God is endless. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of God, it's immeasurable. But when you're confined in that narrow way, as I said, the longer I go on, the narrower. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's life at the end of the day. Beginning to end, what name is going to be on your lips? What name was on your lips the day you got saved? It was Jesus. And what name will be on your lips the day you meet Him? It'll be Jesus. But in Him is the fullness of God. It's not a narrow way in that it excludes everything else. In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So, you know, there's someone, a preacher I often heard, if Christ is not all, then all is nothing. If Christ is not all, then all is nothing. And you know, even as a Christian, it can be Christian things of life. They're all legitimate, you know, and they all have the name of Christ on them. But you know, you can get involved in all these things, and they're all good things, but just make sure that you haven't forgotten Him. Make sure when you see Him on that day that He won't say these things are just wood, hay and stubble. But that, you know, He won't be a stranger to you. Because in the storms and distresses of life, and they're going to come, we're in a day when the storms are brewing, they're brewing everywhere. And they're going to brew in the church and they're going to brew outside it. And you need to know Him. Because if you're safe in that rock, you're not going to be moved. And you know, when Peter was speaking, I'll read it now, what Peter is saying. When he was speaking to a dispersed church. He was speaking to a church under much trial. He says to the pilgrims of the dispersion, these weren't people living in nice homes who were sure of where their next meal was coming from. These were people in much trial. And you know, I just read it on the basis of the scripture. Coming unto Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. Precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, or chosen, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means, let that go into your heart, by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. This church, what Peter was saying to them, unto you who believe, He is precious. And, you know, some people get offended by the simplicity that's in Christ. That can cause the offense. That's what happened, because that's how Christ became a stone of stumbling to the Jews. They expected someone far more complicated than Jesus. He was very, very simple in what He said, you must be born again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These were simple statements, but that simplicity confounded them. It caused them to stumble. It says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. He offended them in His simplicity. And don't get offended in Christ because of His simplicity. The Christian life can get very complicated. A lot of doctrines can come in, a lot of movements. And it seems to get very complicated. There's voices coming from everywhere. But there's a simplicity in Christ. Believe what God says. There's no plan B. There's nobody else going to come. What Christ did and said is all true. There's nothing else to be added. The Bible says it's cursed if you add anything. Don't add anything. Believe God. And so many of us, even as Christians, we got offended by the simplicity of the gospel. And when we preach it sometimes, we tell others about it, sometimes we wonder ourselves, is this really true? Is it this easy? Or is it this simple, the gospel of Christ? And even this Christian life can get complicated, but it's very simple. It's all about Him. And I must believe that He's my life and that He's in charge of my life. So how does Jesus become precious to us? So precious, so priceless, so valuable that the world fades and all its false promises. The other night we were sitting down at the Paseo, some of the ladies were here, and we were admiring a ring that one of the ladies had. It was a beautiful, very shiny ring, and it looked lovely, and one of the ladies here picked it out and said, "Oh, that's a beautiful ring." It was all shiny, we were admiring it, it looked really valuable and precious. But the person who was wearing it decided to confess anyway, and the person said, "It's not real, you know. It's just not real, you know. It looks good. It looks perfect. It looks the real thing, but it's not real, you know." And you know, this world and so much even in our lives, it's false promises of beauty, false promises of success, pockets with holes, castles in Spain. You know, I'm just as guilty. I want a home in the sun. And that what I want to value it that God has given to me is his blessing. And, you know, it's all unreal. It's not real, you know. It has an appearance of being, even in Christian things, some things that happen in Christian churches, some people, some movements, some men, they're not real, you know. The only real thing, the only reality we have, is that we were born again of the Spirit of God, that Christ lives in us, and that's the source of our life. And if we start with Christ, he's the real value of our lives. The Word of God says, "In him we move, in him we live and move and have our being." Do you believe that today? Do you believe that without him you actually can't live, you can't move, and you're nothing, you have no life, your being is just, it's useless. And without him we'd be empty, we'd be without hope in this world. And certainly we look after what God gives us, we look after the things we know God has given us, our families, our children, our homes, and we are good stewards of what God has given us. But just to caution you today, hold them very lightly. They're not real, you know. They're not of no value. At the end of the day, they're not worth much to God. He has treasure in us, a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. It's not about us. It's not about how much we have. And you know, this world is very fickle. I often think when people die, you know, the Bible says their name is even forgotten within minutes, that the name thereof is known no more. Sometimes, like someone might have died a few months ago, you can't remember their name. You can't remember much about them. Life goes on. This world is very fickle. But our worth to God, the only worth we have to God, is Christ in us. But that's a huge worth. It's a huge value that God has placed in us. And you know, if we look at the value the Bible talks about here, behold, I lay in Zion, that's in the church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means, I love that, nothing if we believe on him. And that's not just a head belief, that's a heart and a following after him and putting him first in our lives. And just drawing, not even putting him first in that, sometimes we use that phrase and it's like, oh, I must think what God wants me to do, or that phrase of what would Jesus do. It's not like that. It's just a heart response. Oh God, I want you chief in my life. I want you first in my life, because without you, I know my life is nothing. And you know, God looks, the only value God has on this earth, the only, if we look through history, through the Old Testament to the New Testament, the value was in Christ that day when he died on the cross. And you know how much God valued him? He raised him from the dead. That was the value God put on Christ. He didn't leave him in the grave. He raised him up because he wanted him to sit with him at his right hand, to live forever, to be that one who intercedes for us. And you know, God is a master builder. And yet he hates buildings. He hated the Tower of Babel. He hated what man was trying to do to get to God. And even the Second Temple, I was in Jerusalem recently and I was on a tour, and it was a young guy giving us a tour, a young Jewish guy, wasn't a Christian or anything. And he brought us to the Western Wall. And he said, you know, when in 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, he said they burnt everything. He said there wasn't one stone left upon another. Not one. They couldn't get two stones to fit together. And that was the scripture fulfilled by Jesus. He said when he stood over, looked over Jerusalem, and he stood over and he looked over the Kidron Valley, he said, this temple, beautiful temple, have you ever seen a model of the Second Temple? It was a magnificent structure. But in God had a temple, his temple was Christ, looking at the temple laid with hands. And God said, I have no value on this. They're going to destroy it. Every brick will be burnt, and not one brick will be put on another. So he's a master builder, but yet he has no value on the buildings made with hands, men's hands, that try and house him. And God is the bricklayer. I'm sure Andrew knows about bricklaying. Because it says here, God laid in Zion. He actually took that stone, not that physical stone, but that stone Christ, and he said, I'm going to put this Son of mine, this beloved one. I'm going to put him. I'm going to put him on a cross, and I'm going to put him in the grave, and I'm going to put him as a foundation for this world, for those who come to him, for those who trust in him. He's the foundation of all their lives. I'm going to put him into their lives. Don't move off him, don't stray, don't put in another foundation. Just cling to him. He's the foundation of our lives. And so he's a master builder and he's a master bricklayer. But he wasn't building, he just had one stone to put in, the chief cornerstone. His name is Christ, his name is Jesus, his name is Savior, his name is Redeemer, his name is Deliverer, his name is Emmanuel, oh, his name is God with us. He put him in. And in him is the fullness of God. It was just one stone, but in him was the fullness of God. And, but yet, this actual stone, the one, this Christ, can stumble us at times. He can become offensive to us at times. Sometimes we're offended by the simplicity of him. You know, God says about this stone, this one, his beloved, that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And you know why he gives us offense? Because we're not happy with the material. We have other material that we think would be of more value. And we want to build sometimes a different material. Again, in Jerusalem recently, they say the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims cherish it. You go into the mosque and it's covered in glass, and there's this huge, huge stone, which they say is the foundation stone of they say where it was, where Isaac was sacrificed at Mount Moriah. The Jews believe it was the foundation stone of the temple. Then you go to Mount Tabor, and there's another, the top of Mount Tabor is encased in glass, and you walk on what is the top of Mount Tabor, and that's revered because it's where they believe that Christ, where Elijah and Moses came down and appeared. But these are all dead stones. They're just dead stones covered in glass. And the very living stone. So men are stumbled. Indeed, they put more value in the stone covered in glass than in the precious one. And they build temples around them. They build mosques around. They build churches. Mount Tabor, there's a church covering the whole top of Mount Tabor. And the glass, and you walk on the stone at the top of Mount Tabor. And, you know, Jesus has stood across and he looked at the Kidron Valley and he says, it's all dead. It's going to be burnt up. Not one stone will be left. So this temple was chosen by man. God wasn't having it. He had a temple chosen by God. And that temple was Christ. And in him, that temple, as Jesus said, on the third day, he'll be raised up. Just in Isaiah 28 there. Just another confirmation of the scripture about the, he says, behold, I lay in Zion, this is in Isaiah chapter 28, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily or be put to shame. So that's what I want you today to look at. It says, unto him who believes, he is precious. Look to the choice of God. God, he chose you, but he chose Christ. If we want to know how to live our lives, look to God's choice. Who did he choose? He chose his son. Now the first temple doesn't specifically, when Solomon is building, it doesn't specifically mention the first cornerstone put down. But in 1 Kings 4, verse 17, this is Solomon building the temple. God, David couldn't build it because of his sin, but Solomon was allowed to build it, build the house of God. This temple was destroyed eventually as well. But it says, and the king, that was Solomon, commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn. That's like, I think I'm right, Eleanor, hewn will be finished off, like cut out and finished. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. And the other scripture I want you to think about is, and then it says the temple, this is God's house, this is, he gave so many instructions, but God gave this instruction to Solomon, and he says the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry. The stone wasn't finished at the temple, it was finished in the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. You know, there's a lot of noise at times in the house of God. A lot of noise. And, you know, I was blessed by the Bible study on Wednesday. Pat was speaking about, in one way, the quarry of God. That room that God says, go into the room, shut the door, and call and seek your in secret, and seek your Father who is in secret, and he will reward you openly. And that's like the quarry of God. And Pat says that the room was called like a treasure house. And, you know, there was no noise to be heard in the house of God. All the quarrying, all the rounding or squaring or whatever, I don't know much about buildings, was done in the quarry. It was done away from the house of God. Because God hates the smell of sweat and the efforts of man. That's what I believe. He didn't want the noise of man, the smell of men chiseling, of men hammering in his temple. There's a place for that. And so there was no noise of men chipping away or chiseling all the stones. They didn't bring in the stone and say, okay, we'll just see now, will it fit in there supernaturally somehow. I don't know, obviously it was by the Spirit of God and God's help even at that time. They were able to finish the stones. And I visited these caves, they're under the city. And it was always a mystery, just as a story aside, it was always a mystery how these huge, huge stones, where did they come from? Did they come from big, big quarries outside of Jerusalem? Where did they come from? And one time here, I think it's in the 1940s, this man was walking his dog around the walls of Jerusalem. Little dog, way before now, before Israel had its independence or anything. And the dog disappeared. We couldn't find the dog. And he was whistling and couldn't find the dog. This is around the walls of Jerusalem now. And near the Damascus Gate. And next minute, anyway, he began pulling away some of the rubble and he found the dog. So he began pulling away the wall rubble. And I went down these caves. They still haven't got to the depths of them. Underneath the city, in underneath the temple that was being built, these massive, mile-long, I don't know, 30, 40 mile-long caves. And you can see to this day still the chisel marks, the huge blocks being hewn out. So that's all the mystery. They weren't carted in from huge quarries. The quarry was under the city, under the house of God in that sense. And I visited these caves, and you know, there was no hoping the stone would fit when it arrived. There was no, we'd bring the hammer just in case, or we'd bring the chisel. Maybe I need to chip off a little bit, or to have some corners knocked off in the temple or in the house of God. There was a quarry. And I believe that quarry is where the dealings are done with God. There's a quarry in our lives. There's a place with God. Indeed, a quiet place. A place, a God's quarry, where he can chip away, where he can chisel. And it's done in the presence of God. And so much of our chiseling appears to be done in the house of God. And I don't believe that's the place for it. There's a lot of noise of people's lives at times, and mine included, being sorted out in the house of God. And God, what does God say when we learn from the Bible? Shut yourself in with God. Shut yourself in the secret place. And the Father who sees you in secret, he'll do the rest. So that, you know, the house of, what, you know, the house of God is in David's time, in Solomon's time, there was no room for chiseling and hammering. It was done. It was a place of praise and worship and glory and prayer and lifting up the name of Christ. Don't worry, God will perfect you in his presence. In his presence in the quarry. So that when you come to God's house, that no flesh will be seen. Like, we know each other and we know our faults. But you know, sometimes when we're not chiseled and hammered in that sense by God, all we can see is each other's faults. We realize, oh, they don't fit in here. They're a bit round. Maybe even a chisel, a hammer. Maybe I could contribute a bit of that. Chisel them down a bit or soften them out. You know, and sometimes we're often very quick to see faults in each other. And people think the house of God is where they're to be sorted out. It's not. It's a better place. Some people I know, you say, oh, I pray better in God's house, or I can praise God better in his house. No, there's a quarry. There's no sound of hammer or chisel. There's no smell of sweat. There's no evidence of the flesh. There's no evidence of the pride of man or the craft of man in the sanctuary of God. When you come in, it's the presence of God. Bring in the presence of God from the quarry. Bring in the presence of God with you into the place of worship. Bring it into the prayer meeting. Bring it into the Bible study. Because in that quarry of God, in that place with him, it was actually a command. He took, you are a costly stone, you are a hewn stone, but you're in the quarry of God. But as I said, it says the stone was finished in the quarry. Obviously it arrived perfect. Maybe there was little bits of design on it, it was round or square, I don't know, but whatever it was, it fitted in perfectly. There was a harmony, there was no upset. So that's, I'm just saying it to myself, and I say it, that I need to be rounded or squared or whatever in the quarry of God. And the house of God isn't the place. The house of God is the place to burst out because of what God has revealed to you in the quarry. It's the place to lift up the name of Jesus. It's the place to bless his name. Oh, what God has done for me. Look what God has shown me. Look, bring in the presence of God. Oh, burst in with him. And he'll meet you. As shut yourself in. As I say, into the treasure house of God. And your Father who meets you in secret will present you openly in the sanctuary as a vessel ready to be filled, ready to contribute, ready to bless God. And like, we don't need the noise of our lives paraded in the sanctuary. Or we don't need to play out our dramas. God will meet you himself. And you'll have a testimony, God met me. And he can meet you obviously in terms of prayer in the sanctuary and praises. But there's still a place. It's really a selfishness in one way to come in with our problems into God's house. We should be coming in to present others with the solution. It's him. And I've been in some fellowships and they've been wrecked with the noise of the banging and the chiseling of people trying to sort their lives out in the sanctuary. And usually what happens is everyone has to move out, each other stones, living stones, have to move out of the way to try and fit in the one that's a bit awkward. And this is nothing against anyone here, this is my own experience. Very often the one that makes the loudest noise will upset so much of what goes on in the house of God. And yet it's not the place to sort it out. Sort it out in the quarry with God. And I say that to myself, so that we can come in and we can bring in the presence of God with us. And, there is a quiet resting place. And it's not all about, I don't mean to present it as a place of constantly God digging at us or sorting us out. The quarry is a place where we're finished. It's the hewn stones. They're just, he's perfecting us. He's making us a value that we fit in that sense. Not fit into people's programs or fit into what other men think of us, but fit into the house of God. Because he says we're living stones. We're built up as a spiritual house to make spiritual sacrifices. You can't make a spiritual sacrifice in the house of God if you're bringing everything that you are with you. You know, it's a spiritual sacrifice. You're giving yourself to God in the sanctuary. He says we're a holy priesthood. There's no room for us. Offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And that's just something I feel myself. I've seen it. I've seen fellowships wrecked. I've seen people go under because of just the noise of the hammer and the chisel. People's lives are being sought out. There's a place with God. It's a wonderful, quiet resting place. Oh, it's a quiet place with Him. And you know, that's where you'll find He's precious. He says, unto us who believe, He is precious. He is precious. He's the very precious Lamb of God. We were bought with precious blood. There are great and precious promises to us in Him. You know, the Bible also talks about in here, it says, unto you us who believe, He is precious. He holds that name Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. I knew a man a man I grew up with in Christian Kings, and he was gloriously saved. He had a great testimony of salvation, and he was saved in a great day in Ireland when there was a wonderful move of God, and the loads of his family got saved. And he was part of a fellowship that met in, when we'd know the church buildings, he met in kitchens and homes. And the real presence of God was in those meetings. And this man would have contributed greatly, and he would have prayed, and he would have sung, he was great on the guitar, and he just knew the presence of God. He spent 20 years of his life in this particular church, and he raised his family under it, and they got saved, his children. And this church would have given itself and felt that God would have called it to pray for revival, pray for a move of God. And I was part of it myself. It was wonderful, wonderful days of the movements of God. But one day this man, now I'm talking about a man who had given himself and would have appeared to have known God and would have appeared to have had fellowship with God. But one day he had a dispute with the pastor of the church. He expected more from the man than he got, and he was disappointed. So he left the church, but always expecting to come back, always expecting the pastor was going to apologize. But it just didn't happen. And this man isolated himself, I suppose, in one way. And people used to say, it's an awful shame that he never went anywhere else after that fellowship. He never met with the people of God. But then he felt no church measured up to the church he left. He couldn't know God anywhere else but in that church. And it became apparent that he built his life around a man and a movement. Now, there was nothing wrong with the man. The man didn't ask him to build his life around him, or the movement, which was praying for revival in Ireland. But, you know, speaking to him, and he has died since, like, he, in one way, in that sense, and you don't know the person, but people, isn't it a shame? It's like a shame came into his life, that he couldn't find the presence of God. He had lost the one who was the source of his life. He was unable to find God on his own. That was it, really. He prayed wonderfully in the meetings, and he would have sung wonderfully, but like he couldn't find God on himself on his own. Therefore, he couldn't go anywhere else. He couldn't find God even in another meeting. He built on the wrong foundation. He built his life around a fellowship, around a man, around a movement, around a calling, all that is good in itself. But he never built his life or his fellowship or around Christ. He never had those meetings with God on his own. And he was put to shame. And he died disappointed in God. Why didn't God do this for me? Why didn't God restore me? And that was his own words I've talked to him before he died. He died disappointed. And in that sense, there was an element of shame. Like his testimony, at the end of it, it was a shame. But the shame wasn't God's fault. It's just he gave 20 years of his life, in that sense, not to believing that Jesus was precious, but 20 years of his life believing a vision of revival or a church or a man or a prayer meeting was precious. And that's why he was disappointed. But God is not a disappointment. And just a caution, and I actually left that fellowship myself for a different reason, but I knew the Lord cautioned me, find the secret place with me. Find the place where I can meet you there. All stripped away. And a day may come when we can't meet. A day may come when we can't sing together. We can't pray together. But where are you? Is Jesus a disappointment? Or is he precious? Where do you stand with him today? Unto us who believe. And I've used your name lightly, Andrew, or Wellspring, or Victory. They're not precious without him. They can become in themselves something we live for. Don't live for those things. Live for him. Oh, he's precious. He's precious. He's precious. And this is a great salvation, and we have a great Savior. And everything about him is lovely. His blood has redeemed us. He's the precious, precious, precious Lamb of God. So be careful, and I say to myself, I don't want to, as I say anything above my own experience. I have to caution myself continually. I can play at church, I can come into a meeting, I can sing, but there's a shame in me at times because I know I haven't spent that time. I haven't known him. I bring in a religious picture of him with me, or I can, as I say, play at church, and I feel the Lord cautioning me, how precious is he? The Bible says, he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. We don't want a testimony at the end of our days or in our lives of shame in that sense, that shame of being exposed, that we realise we don't know God. And there's nothing like a crisis or nothing like something going wrong in our lives, and we realise, I'm only seeking God now because I need him. I'm not bringing with me that lovely one into my crisis because he's walking with me or I'm walking with him. And just be careful how you build. Paul says that, it's not me. Don't build on a man or movements or churches, even the best of them. They won't keep you in the crisis. They won't keep you when the shaking comes. It's going to come. This world is going to be burnt up, even by just in the sky, the signs of the times, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Haven't we seen that? All this ash and all this smoke. It's just another sign. Sometimes we don't realise it. He is our hope. He is our trust. He's our very life itself. And you know, the Bible talks about stumbling. It says a stone is stumbling. We stumble if we don't value the simplicity in Christ. That's what causes us to stumble. When we move away from him and we get caught up in a movement or got caught up in a man or get caught up in our lives, and then something happens and we get found out and we're ashamed and we stumble. Now it's not a complete fall, but it's a stumble. And if you ever see someone stumbling, you get such a fright, you say, oh, they're going to go. Now they don't completely fall, but it delays us or it stops us in our journey. It trips us up, just that trip. And he became a stone of stumbling to the Jews. He wasn't who they thought he should have been. He wasn't the great king. He wasn't the great Messiah they thought would just restore Israel and kick out the Romans. So he became a stone stumbling to them and a rock of offence. They rejected him. It said the stone whom the builders rejected. You know, don't reject the simplicity of Christ. It's all very simple. And I said, the longer I go on, the more simple it is. It's Jesus and me. But it's a narrow way. But that confined way is a way of life. It'll lead me into ways that I couldn't even imagine. And just believe on him. He will grow more precious. Just I want you to finish up. This is who God says you are, you know. We can go if we can find it. I suppose one way that the old movement in the 60s, the Jesus freaks, or the Jesus people. But who God isn't, did he value Peter or Paul or Moses? Did he lay them as the chief cornerstone? Was it as Paul? Was it Paul or Peter or the best of men? Was it the best of preachers? No. There's one stone laid. One stone. And his name is Jesus. And find him precious. He longs to be found precious. Believe in him. Trust in him. He is plan A and B and C. There's no other one. There's nowhere else to look but him. And you know, he's precious whether we believe it or not, because God says he is. God so loved us, and he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And this is who God says we are, just to leave you with this. Don't be put to shame. Don't be found out in that sense. And I guarantee you've not been found out or been exposed in that sense of missing out on God. You believe on him and you'll be by no means put to shame. God never will condemn anyone. And there are problems in our lives. Each of us here could tell a tale. But there's only one solution. It's Christ. And I know that sounds simple. But this is what God says about us, each one of you here. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special people. We might feel that at times because of so much in our lives. But believe God. Believe what God says. You're his own special people. That you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a marvelous gospel. This is a marvelous salvation. This is a marvelous life with him. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who once were no people, you just were nothing. You were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy. You couldn't get it. You couldn't find it. But now have obtained mercy. You're his own special people. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you who were once not a people, you're now the people of God. You're in that sense. You're his. You're blood washed. You've obtained mercy. When you couldn't have found it, God put it upon you. He gave you mercy. You've now obtained mercy. And this is really, I know many, I would say it's a long time. Many years, some are saved, only a short time. Some are saved in between. The end of the day, I need to know, and you need to know, that we, unto us who believe, he's precious. Don't reject the simplicity of Christ. Seek him, find him. Bring him with you into the sanctuary. Bring in a revelation. You know, it's not head knowledge when you seek God. He brings revelation. And who does he reveal? Himself. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height of God. The mysteries of God. The mysteries we'll never understand in ourselves. Go and ask God. And I just pray in the days ahead. And I believe there are dark days. I believe there's desperate days coming. I believe there's terrible things coming on the earth, and it's all nothing but I believe it's what the Word of God says. But having done it all, stand. Stand in Christ. Stand in his redemption. Stand in the work of the cross. Don't go beyond the work of the cross. It wasn't just the day you got saved. This is a full redemption. And just find him precious. He longs to be found of you. And I would say to myself, when I go away from this place, I know that's what's going to keep me. It kept me in the hard times. It kept me in the heart. It present wasn't, though people prayed, and I value prayers of the church, they weren't the first thing on my mind in the dark days or the times of trouble. It's, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, help me. Oh Jesus, bless me. Oh Jesus, let me know your presence. Oh Jesus, I can go through this if you're with me. It's about him. It's all about him from beginning to end. And I just pray, indeed, I was remember when Caleb was being suctioned and being brought back to life at one time. It was the name of Jesus were on his lips all the time. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. The nurses were just stunned. They couldn't understand this. How, what was going on? But it was, and I was so glad it was Jesus. And it will be Jesus all the way, from beginning to end. He saved you, he'll keep you, he'll bring you through. He will bring you through the dark days. You will stand. You will be able to stand. But you've got to watch your foundation. And just, indeed, go into the quarry, the house of God. He'll meet you. He's as sure and true as his word.